Broadcasting life and truth around the world, you're listening to the best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The mission of CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is to teach discernment and to defend the essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith. Each day, Hank answers questions with a passion for apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. For more information about CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To begin today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK, Hank, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mailbox, 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000. And the letters, CRI. Do remember those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth by supporting the ministry with a great resource available to you. It's titled Love Thy Body, written by Nancy Piercy, perhaps the best female apologist on the planet. Certainly one of the best apologists in general. She writes in the book about something that is very up-to-date, eerily up-to-date. She points out that the state can now decide who counts as a child's parent. Think about that. The disordering of society. When gender is denaturalized, parenthood will soon be denaturalized as well. In 2011, the Obama administration's State Department announced that it was replacing mother and father on passport applications with parent one and parent two. Until now, the family was seen as natural and pre-political with natural rights. But if the law no longer recognizes natural sex, then it no longer recognizes natural families or natural parents, only legal parents. That means parents have no natural rights, only legal rights. You as a mother or a father have only the rights that the state chooses to grant you. And what the state gives, the state can take away. Human rights are no longer inalienable. And there is a reason Aldous Huxley's classic novel Brave New World depicts, as a result, a tyrannical world government that treats mother and father as obscene words. By making the language of family obscene, the world state ensures that its citizens form their primary loyalty to itself, rendering them easier to manipulate and control. All of that written about in Love Thy Body by Nancy Piercy, and the outworking of that seen in an article titled Parents Just Lost Custody of Teenage Daughter Who Wants to Transition to a Boy, What You Need to Know. It was written by Ryan Anderson. He is a great writer on these subjects, and he points out in the article a situation that is real. Parents in Ohio lost custody of their 17-year-old daughter because a judge ruled that she should be allowed to receive therapy, including testosterone therapy, to identify as a boy. So what Nancy Piercy is writing about in Love Thy Body now comes to full fruition in an actual situation. Again, parents in Ohio, they lose custody of their 17-year-old daughter because a judge rules that she should be allowed to receive therapy, including testosterone therapy, so she can identify as a boy. So Ryan Anderson wants us to know what we ought to know, which is that transgender activists maintain that when a child identifies as the opposite sex in a manner that is consistent, the appropriate response is to support that identification. So how do you do that? We give the child a new wardrobe, a new name, you use new pronouns. And then you place the child on puberty blockers. This prevents the normal process of maturation and development. And then, in this case, the girl will be given masculizing hormones, androgens, and this is to mimic the process of puberty that would occur in the opposite sex. And then what happens is the girl, she develops a low voice, facial and body hair, and a more masculine body type. And there's one other thing, and that is these individuals undergo sex assignment surgery. The female to male surgery, in the case of the 17-year-old, often begins with a mastectomy. The uterus and the ovaries are then removed, and the patients will undergo a phalloplasty. It's even hard to say the word, but what that is the surgical construction of a penis. But many do not have this surgery because the results are variable in quality and functionality, as one might imagine. That 4-stage course of treatment is the current standard of care promoted by transgender activists. And all of this nonsense in face of the scientific reality. Modern science knows and shows that this organization begins with our DNA and development in the womb, and that sex differences manifest themselves in many bodily systems and organs, and all of this goes down to the cellular level, to the molecular level. People who undergo sex assignment procedures do not become the opposite sex. As I said many times on this broadcast, they merely masculinize or feminize their outward appearance. Changing sexes, as has been well said, is a metaphysical impossibility because it is a biological impossibility. But, unfortunately, as Ryan goes on to explain, mental health professionals liken gender dysphoria to other dysphorias, serious discomfort with one's body, and there are many analogies for this, like anorexia. Much like patients with anorexia, these children mistakenly believe that a drastic change of their bodies will solve or minimize their psychosociological problems. But adjusting the body through hormones and surgery doesn't really fix the problem any more than liposuction cures anorexia nervosa. So an effective strategy would, in other words, if you really want to solve the problem, would strive to correct the false problematic nature of the assumption and solve the psychosociological conflicts provoking it. And the article goes on to talk about why we should be fighting this issue on many, many counts, because the idea is that if you say something about the 17-year-old that's taken out of the family, then you're sort of a bigot. But biology isn't bigotry. And there are human costs to getting human nature wrong. And this article is just stirring. And the reason I'm just giving you a brief idea of what this article has to say, and you can look it up for yourself. It was in the Daily Signal today. The reason I'm highlighting this is because the book Love Thy Body by Nancy Piercy does the best job I know of pointing out what the issues are, what we can do about the issues, so we do not whistle as we walk by the graveyard. A lot of people hanging on. Let's go right to the phone lines. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. First up, George in Topeka, Kansas. Hi, George.
Yeah, hi, Hank. I have been more of a literalist when it comes to reading the Bible because I don't think that God ever changes. And I've got some people in my church that disagree with me. They say, well, some of the scriptures don't mean what they meant 2,000 years ago or even longer than that. And the two scriptures I'm concerned about are Genesis 3:16, where God says that man should rule over woman, And then the other one was 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12, where it said women should be silent in the church. And I was wanted your take on that.
Yeah, well, I think it's good, first of all, to recognize that we are called to read the Bible literally, which means that we read the Bible as literature. We take it in the sense in which it's intended, but we don't want to read it in a wooden literalistic sense, because otherwise you miss the sense of the passage, and that's the biggest of all problems. But what you have in both of these passages, and I think it's good that you mention both of them, is a disordering of life. In Genesis 3:16, you have pain in childbearing. It's not as it was meant to be. You also have disordered relationships. You have a disordinate desire on the part of the wife, indicated as a result of the fall, and a domineering rule, which is a disordering of the way it should be on the part of the husband. And the same thing is true in 1 Timothy chapter 2. You have a disordered culture in which Paul is writing, a disordered culture in which women are considered to be chattel. They're on the lowest rung of the socioeconomic ladder. Their testimonies are not even considered valid in a court of law. And Paul is writing in this context. He's saying, given the dysfunctional nature of society, you have women who are not educated. And if women are not educated, which is something that ought not be, then those women in that disadvantaged state, they first must learn before they can teach. So Paul is now reorienting society as it ought to be. Women are ontologically equal to men, and in that state, women can teach, but they first need to learn, because if they don't learn, they won't be able to teach correctly. Now, if Paul, and this is reading Scripture in light of Scripture, if Paul had intended women to be silent in general, then he would not have given instructions for women to pray or prophesy publicly within the context of the body of Christ, as we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, unless you think Paul is schizophrenic, and I hope you don't think that. But by alluding to Eve's deception in the garden, Paul is underscoring just how crucial it is that women, just like men, involve themselves in learning. So he is not chastising Eve for her role in the fall. He is chastising the Jewish men of his day for excluding women from learning to begin with, and in doing that, leaving them vulnerable to deception. Just as Adam was responsible for failing to protect Eve from deception, the men of Paul's day would be held responsible if they hindered women from studying and growing in their faith. So again, to read the Bible literally means that you read it as literature, you understand the context, the overall context of Scripture, as well as the context in which the biblical writers are writing. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Vito next in Tucson, Arizona, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi.
Hi, Hank. How you doing, brother?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Good. I'm doing good. I hope your health is better, and I pray for you, of course. Quick question. So I'd like to modify my question I originally had posed for you based on your original intro to the program, which is very interesting, about all this gender nonsense, gender confusion that's going on right now. So to modify my question, in the book of Daniel, chapter 11, verse 37, I believe, most translations are going to say that the beast, Antichrist, the etc., shall have no desire or natural desire for women. So I was wondering if that's something that you would have shed any light on, any opinion that you might have, and that the entire LGBT or gay agenda is kind of a build-up to having a possibility that one way to identify the Antichrist or the beast is that he's openly homosexual. And that's my question.
Yeah, I don't think this has anything to do with what Daniel is saying, nor does it have anything to do with what John is saying in the book of Revelation. As I've said many times, Revelation was written to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult, and John is telling them to be faithful and fruitful. They're going to suffer for a short time. Their vindication is going to be an eternal vindication. And I think that with respect to Daniel, Daniel's dreams and the visions that he receives are carried out within a second century context under Antiochus IV, Epiphanes, the Old Testament Antichrist. Now, all the principles apply to today, and therefore the sins and the disordering of society that are involved apply in the present. So, as I've said, these books are not written to us, but they most certainly are written for us, and they have gravitas with respect to the circumstances that we find ourselves in today. The main idea that you're talking about, though, covered in the book, Love Thy Body by Nancy Piercy, in terms of what's going on with the dysfunctional nature of the current epoch. We'll be right back. Stay tuned.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him. Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand." To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI. Make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. equip.org. The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website at equip.org. Here again is CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Back to the phone lines. Laura in Marietta, Georgia, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Laura.
Hi, how are you? I just flipped onto your channel by accident. I've never heard it before, but I happened to hear the previous gentleman talking about Revelations 12. And a question I've had that's bothered me for many years is on Revelations 13, where it talks about the mark of the beast and Christians won't be able to buy or sell without this mark. And I remember, like, when my kids were little, it's always terrified me. You know, what if you have to face a choice between serving some foreign god and feeding your children? And also, like, could you unknowingly, like, take the mark of the beast? Will you know that you're serving a foreign god, or could it trick you? You know, like credit cards or technology or chips in your body, or, you know, and you think it's just part of a payment process. Could you unknowingly take the mark? That part about the mark of the beast terrifies me, and I just wondered what your thoughts were about it.
Well, you've asked a lot of questions there, Laura, and I'll try to take them one by one as I remember them. But the first thing I would say to you is that there's no biblical basis for believing that the mark of the beast is a silicon microchip. Biblically, the mark of the beast is a parody of the mark of the Lamb. So this requires reading Scripture in light of Scripture. The mark on the foreheads of the 144,000 in Revelation chapter 14, the 14th chapter, of course, is the one that follows the 13th chapter, that symbolizes identity with the Lamb. So again, the 144,000 in Revelation 14 symbolizes identity with the Lamb, and in the same way, the mark in Revelation 13 symbolizes identity with the beast. You know, when Jesus said, "On him who overcomes, he will write the name of my God in the name of the city of my God, I will also write on him my new name," we know that he doesn't have a Sharpie in mind. He's not going to write something on your forehead. In reality, if you read Scripture in light of Scripture again, what you recognize immediately is that the forehead and the hands are Old Testament symbols of a person's belief and behavior. What I mean by that is that what you believe, how you behave, mark you as either belonging to God or belonging to Satan. And therefore, John's reference to the mark of the beast in Revelation, if it's securely tethered to Scripture, is not a physical mark, but it's a way of saying what you do and your worldview identifies you in terms of who you belong to. So, in answers to your question, Laura, very simply stated, you are already marked as a believer. In other words, your lifestyle, what you do, and your worldview, how you view the world and what you communicate as a witness to the world, has already marked you out to the world as one who identifies with Jesus Christ. And the beauty is that Christ gives us the strength to endure whatever comes our way. When we're persecuted, not only do we have the persecution, but the attendant strength to be able to withstand the persecution. And God gives us the grace we need at the moment we need it, and oftentimes not a moment before. So I don't think you have to worry about the future, because God will give you whatever grace you need if you're put in a difficult situation. And the Bible's clear. In this world, we're going to have tribulation, but take heart, Christ has overcome the world. Now, you asked one other question, and that is this something that can be taken inadvertently? No, it is the intentional denial in thought and word of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And thus, rather than fearfully avoiding microchip technology, we should fear the temptation to be conformed to the evil systems of this world. Instead, we have to boldly accept the mark of the Lamb by offering our bodies as living sacrifices and being transformed by the renewing of our minds. So this is all part and parcel of what it means to be Christian. Yeah, go ahead.
The part about you won't be able to buy or sell without the mark of the beast. So there's nothing that's actually going to say, well, you have to have this mark, otherwise you won't have access to buying and selling.
Well, not at all. I mean, there's always persecution, and because of persecution, there are consequences. The first thing I would say is remember that John in Revelation is writing to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. So he's writing to churches in the first century, not in the 21st century. So the words of Revelation are not written to us, they're written for us. In other words, all of Scripture applies to us, but in the prologue to Revelation, we see that these are letters to seven churches in the province of Asia. All the principles apply to us. But this is not about what's happening in the 21st century, but what happened in the first century. Just as the book of Romans is written to Roman believers, and Corinthians is written to the Corinthian believers, Colossians to the church at Colossae. So these are epistles that are written to churches in the first century. Again, all the principles apply to us, but they're not written to us, they're written for us.
Okay. So the takeaway is just keep doing the right thing. It won't be something you'll do without knowing. And if you ever persecute it, God will give you extra strength to do whatever you have to do at the time.
You know what? You have summarized that better than I said it to begin with. That's exactly right.
Well, that's what I try to just take out the key things of what you said. I hope, because I don't feel strong enough now always. So I hope that if I'm ever in that situation, that there's a strength that will come that I maybe can't foresee now.
Oh, that's an absolute, not hope, but it's an absolute assurance. God will give you the grace that you need in the moment of your trial. And we have the examples of so many martyrs that have gone before us. And I can tell you, you know, we all suffer persecution in different ways. I have my own thorn in the flesh in many ways. And when the persecution comes, you know, you have to have a way of withstanding it. And you find that God always gives you the grace that you need in the moment of need. And I can say that in a lot of different ways, even concerning my own health. I was diagnosed with a mantle cell lymphoma, an incurable disease, almost a year ago, April 15th, actually, so not quite a year ago. But, when you're suddenly facing a life-threatening disease, you think, how am I going to go through all these difficult chemotherapy sessions and this and that? But I have found that God always gives you the grace and the strength that you need when you need it. And again, as I said before, oftentimes not a moment before.
Yeah. Yes, that is true. Okay. Well, thank you. I appreciate you answering it. It's just something I've always, at one stage, I was so afraid by it. I wasn't sure I wanted children. And I know it seems silly, but it's like I always had this picture of what if your infant's crying and, you know, they're sitting there screaming for milk and, you know, you won't be able to go and get it without having some, without submitting to some, you know, foreign.
But you think about this, Laura, in some sense. I mean, you're envisioning something that might happen. The truth is that very thing is happening in the Levant, for example. where there's mass genocide against Christians, and Christians are asked in the present whether they are going to renounce Jesus Christ and submit to Islam, and if they do not renounce Jesus Christ, they're just killed. And there are mothers and fathers in the present that are watching their children being killed or even crucified in front of them. And yet they are willing to stand no matter what the cost. And when we look at that from the outside, we think, how is that possible? Could I actually do that? But in that moment of need, the martyrs testify to us that we will be able to do that, that God will give us the strength to do what we can't imagine doing right now.
Okay, so we don't always have to worry if we don't always feel we have it now, that at the time God will step in and supernaturally empower us if our heart really, really wants, you know, seeks Him and wants the right things.
Yeah, that's absolutely true. And we can count on that. We don't count on that by our feelings, because our feelings will betray us, but we can count on that on the basis of the testimony that we have from the Word of God and the testimony that we have from history with respect to the martyrs. I think it might be fun for you. I don't mean fun, sorry. It might be good to read Hebrews chapter 11 and then the first part of Hebrews chapter 12, where you see the great cloud of witnesses that surround us in the present.
Okay. All right. One last thing.
Yeah.
My biggest fear is I go to heaven and my kids go off track, like, you know, after me, you know, when I'm not here. Like, is there any reassurance for that? Like, I always say to them, like, if ever I ever go, you know, what happens if they ever turn away from God? Is there some assurance of, you know, salvation for your children?
Well, there's no accounting for the human will. The fact that you are a follower of Christ does not mean your children will of necessity be followers of Christ, although what you model for your children will have an incredible impact on your children. I happen to have 12 children, and I'm looking at delight at my children and seeing, watching them follow the Lord. But again, I cannot control them one way or the other. I can't tell them to do this or that. I mean, certainly while they're under my roof, they have to live within certain parameters. So I put parameters around their lives. I don't try to micromanage them, but ultimately it's going to be the testimony of my life that most impacts them. If they see me being different in public than I am in private, it's going to have a very negative impact on them. So you have to live a life that is consistent before God, your children, and others that look in.
Yeah, I try that. I think there was a time where you were afraid of people falling away from God. My fear now is the way people twist religion. And to me, that I feel it's harder, because I don't think, yeah, people are so busy. And sometimes it's a little tweaks to religion where people, it's so similar, but if you don't know your Bible, you know, there's other stuff being incorporated. There's a lot of Eastern religions and, you know, Christians sort of embracing.
Well, you're absolutely right. Yeah, you're absolutely right. I mean, there's a lot of syncretism that's going on in the modern day church. And, you know, I feel very comfortable in churches that are not innovators, but perpetuators of the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Gonna leave it at that. Can we have a station break? We'll be back with a quote of the day and more.
Pastor Martin Niemöller spent the last 7 years of Nazi rule in concentration camps. Reflecting on the camps where millions would die, Niemöller said, "First, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." To ensure that your voice is heard and that someone is speaking for you, become a member today of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back after the break. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition Revised and Updated is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly 3 decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition Revised and Updated is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The history of Islam is one of wanton carnage and horrific oppression, and it has been whitewashed beyond recognition by our politically correct elites. According to credible sources, 120 million Africans, 80 million Hindus, 60 million Christians, 10 million Buddhists have been slaughtered in the name of Islam. And that doesn't include the millions of Muslims killed by other Muslims. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Pastor Martin Niemöller spent the last 7 years of Nazi rule in concentration camps. Reflecting on the camps where millions would die, Niemöller said, "First, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." To ensure that your voice is heard and that someone is speaking for you, become a member today of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Here again is the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The quote of the day comes from St. Gregory Nazianzen. My wife's going to be very happy with me because she loves the great fathers. This is the 4th century Archbishop of Constantinople, very important theologian and an early church father who wrote about fasting and Lent. The quote of the day, "Christ fasted a while before his temptation, and we before the Paschal feast. The matter of fasting is the same. This hath in us the force of mortifying us with Christ, and is the purifying preparation to the feast. And he indeed fasted 40 days, for he was God. But we proportionate this to our power. Though, zeal pursued some to leap even beyond their strength. And I like this because we ought not to have the zeal that leaps beyond our strength. That is not wisdom. We want to be wise as we fast. Last year, when I was diagnosed with cancer, I realized that I could not participate in the Lenten fast because of the disease that I had. So I had to be judicious in terms of what I put into my body. And so we don't want to have a zeal to leap even beyond our strength. The quote of the day again from the famed Church Father St. Gregory Nazianzen. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Tom in Seattle, Washington, listening on KCIS. Hi, Tom.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm good, brother. I was really excited when you updated your health condition. It was maybe a week ago or two or three weeks ago. But when I heard the news, I thought, you know, the most powerful tool we have is prayer, of course. And if prayer is doing that good, I think I have the answer, and it's real simple. I'm double my prayer.
Well, thank you.
And hopefully the Lord will bless it even more.
Oh, bless you.
I've got a deal I'm doing with my kids and my grandkids. We're trying to start a Twitter and Facebook, and everywhere we can, I'm hoping that I have the answer for the problem that's going on with these school shootings and this situation that we're faced with. And I believe the answer is this, is we need to put the Bible back in the public schools because, you know, obviously God's principles, his commandments, his precepts, and then, of course, his loving word within the context when you're reading it, so that they kids can understand that God is in control, and no matter what the situation, he has the right answer, the right direction, the right steps to bring us through it. And so if we could get that incredible tool back into and in front of these children, I think it would change a lot of things for them to see these commandments and realize that God loves them.
Yeah, absolutely. And we, too, are living Bibles. So I think it's good to get the Bibles into the public school libraries, as you mentioned. But I think it's also good for us to be living Bibles. In other words, we are living out the Christian faith in such a way that we become transformative in the culture.
Back when I was in grade school, I remember them taking the Bibles out of the classroom, literally out of the classrooms in the 60s. And it's you know, of course, we've argued. And now there is so much positive and absolute evidence of intelligent design with DNA. It should be argued. And it should be a part of their curriculum.
Yeah, so, absolutely.
Anyway, I'm just encouraging CRI to promote, and anybody else listening, to promote Bibles back in the public schools.
And you can do it with the libraries, because the libraries have to be inclusive in their collection acquisitions, so the Bibles are allowed in libraries. And Christina, I think you have some thoughts on that as well.
Yes, well, I looked up a couple of things just in this brief interim between in the break, and it seems that there is an allowance for Bibles to be in public libraries. I found something from an attorney general, and it was from a little while ago, but it was saying that placing the Bible on the reference shelves of a public school library does not violate parts of the law which say that no public property or money may be used for religious worship, exercise, or instruction, or the support of a religious establishment, and that public schools shall be free from sectarian control or influence. So it seems that it is okay to have those resources on the shelves, and indeed, if you don't have those, then it would be discrimination against the Christian religion. I guess the thing would be, I mean, what you could argue for if someone says that you shouldn't do that is that you can have that, you can have other religious texts, but that text should be a reference text because it's not only religious, there are also historical elements to it.
Yeah, and I think we ought to be thankful for Tom because he's looking for solutions. I mean, I think that people look for solutions in all the wrong places, and Tom's absolutely correct that we have the answers within the context of a biblical worldview. We need to be salt and light. If we're not salt and light, the culture will corrode. Obviously, the legacy of the Bible is in the ethos, the mores, the civil liberties, the art, the language, the science, the jurisprudence even of Western civilization. So unfortunately, many people don't recognize that, and we need to be able to not only put the book that really matters, the book of all books, in the libraries, but we need to be able to testify to its truth and demonstrate that it corresponds to reality in an age of scientific enlightenment. There's a question that I want to answer as well today. This question on Facebook by Karen Fortin, who says, my pastor says that the story of Noah's Ark and the flood is a myth. I do not believe what my pastor says, but please clarify for me. I've always listened to and enjoyed your explanations. Thanks for your help. Well, you're absolutely right to say that your pastor is wrong. And he should be called on the carpet for saying that the story of the flood is myth. This goes against all common sense. We can know beyond the peradventure of a doubt that it is not myth, that it is reality. In fact, corrupted flood accounts remind us that the reality of a great flood is imprinted on the collective consciousness of virtually every major civilization, that from the Sumerian epoch right to the present age. And although the corrupted accounts view the waters of the flood through the opaque lens of paganism, they nevertheless lend credence to the occurrence of an actual flood. What I'm saying is that corrupted accounts, I'm thinking of accounts like the Epic of Gilgamesh, they provide independent confirmation of a vast flood in ancient Mesopotamia, complete with a Noah-like figure in an ark. Now, you can imagine that as the descendants of Noah drifted apart and away from God, there must have been a long parade of human corruptions and polytheistic incrustations on the original and actual event. That would be natural. But the fact that there are incrustations on the or barnacles that have grown onto the actual account, that doesn't in any way preclude the idea that there was an actual account. In fact, it actually underscores the fact that there was. And what's really interesting is that if you start to look at the details, as your pastor ought to do, rather than pontificate that this is myth, if you look at the details, you find that the details correspond to reality. And I'll give you some examples of that. In Genesis, the ark was not only large enough to fit the need, it was, if I recall, more than 1.5 million cubic feet, but according to modern engineering standards, it was ideally suited for floating as well as for stability. If you look at a corrupted flood account, you find that the ark is insufficient in size, and it's not seaworthy. In Genesis, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens are open, and rain falls for 40 days and 40 nights. In the Babylonian account, I'm talking about the Epic of Gilgamesh, that's the corrupted Babylonian account, you have an insufficient amount of rain, only 6 days and six nights. In Genesis, you have Noah first sending out a raven and then a dove. And after seven more days, he again sends out a dove from the ark. And remember in the story, the dove returns to him in the evening, and its beak is a freshly plucked olive leaf. And then, of course, Noah knows that the water had receded enough from the earth. He waits seven more days, he sends out another dove, and this time it does not return to him. So again, he knows it's time to get out of the ark. In Gilgamesh, you have the account of first sending out a dove, and then a swallow, and then last of all, a raven. And that order makes little sense. Since ravens are highly adaptable, it would have been prudent to send one out first, as in the Genesis account, but hardly last, as in the Gilgamesh account, if the raven comes back, no further test is needed. So again, what you have is one account corresponds to reality. The sequence in Genesis is not only logical, but directly related to the nature of birds. And so that brings up the larger point. Historical details are conspicuous by their absence in the corrupted flood account, but not so in Genesis, where the details are congruent when you flesh them out. So your pastor ought not to be saying that this is myth. It is not myth. This is something that is impregnated on the collective consciousness of human civilization. So you ought to do a little research, and unfortunately, you have pastors today that are trying to demythologize the Bible, take all the supernatural out of the Bible, and depreciate the Bible. And we need to be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. I've written about this in a book called Has God Spoken? I think there's a short entry as well in my Complete Bible Answer book, Collector's Edition. You can check out those resources on the web at equip.org. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Great shows coming up for the next couple days.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org, that's equip.org, or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.